want to see who will laugh at the poor little child being hurt. Just lets me know who I'm talking to today. I'm Ben, I'm the lead pastor. Glad that you're with us as we're in this series, My Bad. I don't know, how many of you would say, you know, really, I've actually had a pretty good week? Anyone raise their hand? Some of a little more challenging week? Maybe a little bit of both. Mine was a little bit of both. I was gone for 8 days down in California. We're doing a couple things down there. But part of the good thing about going to California is the places you eat was that Golden Spoon frozen yogurt. Rubio's. How many of you have been to Rubio's? And then this place, which I think is a sign of God's goodness right here. Yeah, In-N-Out Burger. It would be sunnier in Seattle if we had In-N-Out Burger here. Well, we were there and we went to visit college for my oldest daughter. She's doing some college visits, going to be checking out where she will be going. She wants to go to the Sunshine. And as we did that, that was pretty exciting until they got to the part about how you pay for college. That was less exciting. And so, if you see me at McDonald's and I'm on the other side of the counter, you'll know what happened. Well, we were there and we're having a good time, went to Disneyland. Someone who used to go to Timberlake Redmond, now watches online, hooked us up with some free tickets for 2 days to Disneyland. Excited, got a great hotel on Priceline, although I know I use Expedia sometimes for those of you who work there as well. And as we were there coming out of our room, waiting by the elevators, way up on the 14th floor, we were having a discussion. I think it was one of those discussions that was more of a little more intense discussion, talking with my kids, and then some people turn around the corner and they sort of look at me, and I'm thinking, I don't think they heard anything, and it really, if they did, what does it matter? I don't know anyone here. And then they say, Pastor Ben, so good to see you. And so if you heard anything, it was not my fault. Anyway, I had the bad moments as well. Probably the worst one for me is when we were returning the rental car, as we were pulling into the rental car place in Burbank. There had been this cab, and I thought it was odd that he was going to the rental car return. It's been sort of on my tail the whole way, and as I'm waiting for a space, he's expressing his displeasure and all of that, and we're sort of a little narrow there, the rental car return, and honking. But I'm full of goodness and light because I've been in the sun for a few days, and as we're pulling in, he's sort of expressing more of his displeasure, and I sort of reach my breaking point at that point. And I didn't want to say anything bad. I just wanted to talk to him. Really, I want to talk theology about hell and damnation. And at that point, I said something I shouldn't have said. And my youngest daughter, she says, Pastor Ben Sigmund. And she totally called me out. And honestly, I needed it. And none of us like to be caught in our worst moments. But the fact is, if you live long enough, those are going to be some moments that you're going to have in your life. And the real question is, how do you navigate it? As you look in the scripture, you'll see when there is no hero of the Bible, God's the only hero of the Bible. You see people like Abraham. He basically, when he's confronted and he's afraid someone's going to attack his wife, he says, I don't even know her. David, he committed adultery and murder, on and on and on. We see flawed people, yet God works in them and through them. And as we look at how to come back from a failure, I want to look today. We've done a number of character studies this year. I want to look at Peter, who is one of Jesus' closest followers. If you're not a Bible person, you're new to church, I still think this will be incredibly helpful to you. Peter, give you a little bit of background on him. He was the first person Jesus called to follow him. We read that in Luke chapter 5. Peter had great successes. He was sort of a leader of the pack. He was the first one to say, hey, Jesus, I know you're the Savior of the world. And Jesus said, hey, way to go, high five, or whatever they did 2,000 years ago. And in that, a lot of successes. But then Jesus says to his followers as they're around, he says, you know, I'm going to die, and I'm going to die, and it's not a tragic accident. We talked about that on Easter. It's for redemption and forgiveness, so you don't have to pay the price for your sins. But here's the deal. Every one of you is going to fall away from me. And Peter's basically like, I don't know what these other losers are going to do. I don't think he called them losers. But he said, I will never, never fall away from you, Jesus. In fact, that's where we pick it up. If you'll take your outline out of your program, or if you're following online, you can look, it's provided for you as well. It says, but Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And then Jesus says, yeah, you're going to do it three times, actually, Peter. You more than anyone else. And then it happens. And first time, basically, a little girl says, hey, do you know Jesus? He's like, I don't even know the dude. Don't know who you're talking about. This happens a second time. And then we read here in the scriptures, it says, after it happens a third time, then Peter remembered the words of Jesus, the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and he wept. And you see, I can relate to Peter because I don't know about you. I guess you might be like me. Isn't it like us to say, I'll never do it again. And then we do it again. This will be the last time. And then it's not the last time. And I don't know what the area of struggle you might have is. I'm not going to yell and scream anymore. I'm not going to go to that website. I'm not going to pick up that bottle. I'm not going to watch Honey Boo Boo, whatever your sin is, you know. But that may be the worst of all, actually. I will stop with comments right there. God loves everyone, even Honey Boo Boo's family. But it's like that, and then we see this situation that occurs, and maybe that's where you find yourself today. I'm not going to do it again, but you did it again. Peter basically hides from his own failures. Did it catch Jesus by surprise? A legitimate question. Well, I think we get the answer not only in the scriptures we've read, but in this one as well. We looked at this one about a year ago, more on the first part of it, but I'll explain that in a moment. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, another name for Peter, Satan has asked to sift all of you like wheat. And we looked at what it means to be sifted. But I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, but when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. And it's interesting, as you look at that, you'd say, well, there's a bit of a problem there. Because Jesus prayed for Peter, yet Peter ended up denying Jesus. So is Jesus not powerful? Were his prayers not effective? If you really look at that Bible verse, you really have a bit of a problem. Or could it be that Jesus' definition of a faith that does not fail is maybe different than yours and mine, maybe different if you grew up in church, I didn't grow up in church, than you were taught growing up. And it's my contention that that is the case, that Jesus has a different definition. And maybe it's about not ever sinning or failing. Maybe it's about what happens after a failure, that you would still have faith in God and God's plans and purposes and principles. And I think in that case, it makes a lot of sense. And for some of you, this is really important because you've come off a season of failure, of sin. And you sort of have really sort of counted yourself out. And I don't say this to even make you feel better. I say it because I think this is really what is taught in the scriptures, that Jesus at those moments of failure, he wants to say something to us. Now, this doesn't catch God by surprise. We read all over the Bible. In fact, I want to take a turn, look at the book of Romans now, which is the theology book of the Bible. It says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Will you underline all? That means all. That means everyone. That means you. That means the person next to you. Every single person. We know that's true, but does that help us? It's sort of like next week, taxes are due if you haven't paid enough of your taxes. Now, everyone has to pay taxes. At least that's probably how it should work. But everyone has to pay taxes. Knowing that everyone pays taxes doesn't help you with your tax bill, does it? Because you personally have an account, and they will come find you. So you have to deal with that. Well, we get instruction when it comes, not to taxes, but when it comes to our own sin and failure. It says, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. Will you underline under grace? So what does that mean? Since I don't have to worry about the law and I'm under grace, does that mean that I just, you know, party hardy, do what I want to? The funny thing is that God knew some of you would think that. Some of you hiding in the parent viewing room would think that. You don't even have kids, but you're hanging out back there. No, just kidding. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. So he's saying you really miss a point if that's what it's about for you. And maybe you heard Pastor Dave last week and he talked about difficulty, or I'm talking about sin and failure. And you say, man, that's not me. I'm going through a great season. Well, I want to say way to go, but just go ahead and live your life for a couple of years and it's going to find you along the way. And how are you going to deal with it then? What I want to do is I want to give you some cautions after a failure, and then some principles that you can apply as you get back on course. See, the truth is that we really change with these moments of often crisis. People change in a crisis or when they're really on some sort of spiritual journey or quest, and we'll either change for the better or for the worse. It's not that it doesn't always turn up all roses. It's what we do with it. So in that context, I want to give you five cautions after you fail. Number one is changing your moral compass. Now, I'm talking particularly about sin in this point. It's something that we've done wrong. And oftentimes we figure, okay, I've done one thing wrong. What does it matter if I do it again and again? We see this on sort of a big level. People who go through divorce, or churches just like most places in society, a lot of people have suffered through divorce. By the way, in the Bible, God says, I hate divorce. He doesn't say, I hate divorced people. He hates the pain and all that causes. And so that's why you see 70% of second marriages end in divorce, very high number. Because oftentimes people say, well, you know what, I called it quit once. I can call it quits again. And I want to suggest to you, there's a different way to live. You don't have to agree with me. You can be wrong. And but I want to suggest to you there's a different way to live. For example, we'll do a relationship series or marriage series or something like this. Happens all the time. I can't tell you how many times this happens. Couples come to my office and they say, hey, just got to let you know, we've been living together, and they're sort of saying, you know, how they're operating their sexuality maybe should operate differently, and we should either break up or get married or something like that. And oftentimes people do that, and they'll say, hey, you know, will you perform the wedding ceremony? I've done wedding ceremonies in my office. I've done the big ones and all of that. And I just said, way to go. And often what I will do when I'm thinking about it is I will challenge a couple. I'll say, okay, hey, way to go. And here's my challenge. Between now and the time you get married, I'm going to challenge you to remain sexually pure and abstinent. And often they look at me just like you're looking at me right now. They're like, come on, Dan, seriously. And I'm like, no. I'm really serious about it. You know, they're saying like, you know, they're dragging three kids behind them. You know, they're saying, you know, what? No, and I'm going, no. See, here's the opportunity. And this is really, I believe, a lie from the evil one. Because he'd say, it's over for you, or you've already made that decision. But you have the opportunity to write your story. To write the rest of your story. In fact, teenagers who, since we're talking about sexuality, I'll go ahead and keep on that topic. You say, you know what, I've sort of done things I shouldn't do. And you just say, that's just what I've already done. It doesn't matter anyway. You have an opportunity right at this moment. So I'll challenge a couple and I'll say, you know, you can't change anything that's come up till this point. And either you're going to have to lie about it, or just say, hey, it really doesn't matter. And even you don't believe that. Or you could say, there came a point where we were living this way, and that's true. But I want you to let you know, there came a point where we decided to live differently. And we were sitting in an office talking to this pastor, and he happened to be particularly intelligent and articulate and significantly good looking. And we decided from that point to change. See, they're writing the rest of their story. Some of you have given up on your story. You've given up on a story that says, I live a life that honors God. Well, you say, well, that's too late. Well, okay, really? Because David, after he committed murder and adultery, after that, he was called a man after God's own heart. You say, well, I don't even think that's right. God doesn't even care what you think. God cared about David's heart. And he cares about yours. And the biggest lie in the world is that God is through with you because of the decisions that have led you up to this point. Now, you can decide to continue to live that way, and then you've made a choice. We all do. So changing our moral compass is one. And number two, blaming others. See, with my sin and failure, I can become more compassionate and humble, or I can become more judgmental about other people. Because there's always someone worse than you, right, isn't it? There's always a robber, a thief, a Kardashian, someone who's like really done something wrong along the way. Or what we'll do is we'll blame and we'll say, well, it's my mom, it's my dad, it's my wife, it's my ex-wife, it's my second ex-wife, it's my third ex-wife. It's their fault, it's my boss. And you know what the truth is? You're right. In a marriage relationship, let's say your spouse is really messed up. It's never 100% the other person. There's always some part that you can own. But you blaming people, all it does is it keeps you immature and from spiritual growth. Maturity is saying, I own the part I can own. And I trust that God will work in their lives and pray for them as well. Well, the third caution is trying harder. Trying harder. See, some of you were, like I said, raised in church, and the message you got, it was like a game of Simon Says, but it was a game of Jesus Says. And, you know, Jesus says this, okay. Jesus says this, okay. And you got tired of playing the game, and you're saying, hey, you know, Jesus, send me to hell. At least I'll have friends there, or whatever you were thinking. And you sort of gave up on the whole deal. Because it's how we decide to live this thing. I'll give you a little bit of an example here. So we have, by the way, if you, I know a bunch of you weren't able to go anywhere on spring break. And this is a cheap toy, by the way. It's a balloon. And I'm actually pretty adept at balloons. By the way, if you want to, some of you have young kids and you spend like hundreds of dollars on presents. Do you know that's a total waste? You could just buy them a balloon. Give that money to Timberlake Church. Not joking. So this is pretty good as a balloon. So this isn't real hard, right? And this is sort of how we live our Christian life. Just minimal effort. It's just, but it doesn't matter because everything's floating, everything's okay. But eventually, I'm going to tire of this. But we all know there's another way to do a balloon. This one, what kind of balloon is this? This is an IQ test. Will you tell me what kind of balloon this is? It's a helium balloon, right? So what's the difference between that balloon and this balloon? Simple. What's on the inside? Yeah, that's sort of what for us too. Is oftentimes we try this external change mechanism which drives our life. And what we don't understand is that God wants to change what's on the inside. And that's why it's so hard. And that's why you're in a cycle that you can't get out of. There's some great resources that I've included there. Some books for you to look at. One's called The Cure. By the way, there are a bunch of books called The Cure. Some of them are from Wackyville. So make sure you buy the right one. There's also Inside Out by Dr. Larry Crabb. And then with the area of sexual sin, Undefiled by Harry Schomburg. And I know some of you are afraid to buy a book on sexual sin. Just say you're buying it for your brother because he's all messed up or something like that. So really what they all say is the same message, is that trying harder will fail you eventually. And we talk about this. If you apply the principles of God, your life will improve, 100% assured. But without the power of God, you'll have a hard time sustaining it. And so maybe for you, it's not the try harder plan. There's a different plan. We're going to get to that specifically in a moment. And then there's number four, dangerous distractions. I know someone who was having trouble with the law recently, and they say, you know, and they decided to take up drinking. Not a good idea, by the way. It's the idea, well, I want to numb the pain. I want to numb the pain. Or settling for less. And on Christmas Eve, I talked about that. You probably don't remember, but that's okay. It's the idea of one of the greatest lies that we can believe is that we need to settle for less. That God cannot transform. And here's what Jesus does is he quotes this from Isaiah, talking about his own ministry. Isaiah 61:1. He says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for prisoners, and release from darkness for prisoners. Now, does that sound like he's particularly angry? No. Sounds like he's interested in your restoration and your wholeness. That doesn't mean it's not going to be a difficult process, by the way. And the question is will I participate in that? And so, again, looking primarily at the book of Romans as it talks about a theology of sin, redemption, restoration, I want to consider what we need after a failure. The first thing we need, number one, is honest evaluation. Honest evaluation. Now, part of that is letting God speak to you. But do you know one of the ways God speaks to you is through other people? And so the question is, and I'm talking to myself as much as I am anyone else, is are there people who can speak honestly into your life things that you dislike and that actually you disagree with, and you will not punish them for their honesty? And this is true. This is true for men or women. But what happens, because oftentimes we'll say, well, I don't punish people for saying things I don't like. I don't get angry. I just get a little intense with them. And then I just tell them, and it's just a vigorous conversation. And I can't believe why they don't tell me things. Because they're smart. And no, the truth, this, I don't want to offend you, but the truth is, it's not worth it. They're making an intelligent decision that you're going to punish them in the way. Why should they bother? Because of how you're acting. You say, well, I don't get intense. I just get sad. I pout. And are you pouty? No, I'm not pouty. I'm just quiet and sad. And you just pout. And pouting is punishment from the pit of hell, just like where cats came from. No, just kidding. Cats are fine. No, I love cats. I love cats. Awesome, tasty. But you get what I'm saying. Some of you are cat lovers and now you can't hear me. But please listen to me for a moment on this. Is you control how people are honest with you. And if you say, I can't believe why they don't talk to me. And part of it is owning that. Now you say, well, maybe it is their fault. It may be, but usually I've come to learn that is not the case. That when I'm open and receptive, that there's wise people. You don't let everyone speak into your life because there's some people are just too toxic. But that people will be honest. Maybe for some of you, you're in a dangerous situation right now. You're in an area where you're heading towards a failure. And no one's going to talk to you about it. I've used this illustration before. Sort of like right now. This makes people really nervous. Because I'm right on the edge. There you go. How's my balance? And you might say, Ben, why are you so close to that? And I'd say, what business is it of yours? I'm not falling. I'm responsible, but you're saying, you know, you're too close to the edge. And hey, nothing's going to happen to me. And the chances are nothing's going to happen. But we learned from that great piece of American literature, Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty, what sat on a... Humpty Dumpty had a great... And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. So let's look at from an existential perspective. What is Humpty's problem? He's an egg on a wall. That's his problem. And so you know, and you say, okay, that's sort of... But you get, in a lot of these children's things, there's a point there, is that you're more fragile than you think you are. And if you get close to the edge, don't be surprised if things break up. And it's not that God doesn't love you, but they're going to break up where they probably can't be put back together again in the same way. And so you got to take a step back. And you got... And God's... Laws, the law of grace, are not to restrict you. They're an expression of his love because he created you. Now, given that, Part of the honest evaluation for some of you is you expect, yeah, I accepted Jesus, and now I'm not going to struggle again. Well, you consider the Apostle Paul, also one of the great followers of Jesus. Jesus appeared to him in a miraculous vision. Jesus used him to physically heal people. He taught people. And after all of that, look at what he writes. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is there right with me. Huh. So after all that, he says, you know what? I still struggle. Well, does that mean you're alone? No. We read in Romans 8:26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And how does he do that? Number two, through a grace community. Through a grace community. See, God's grace, there's saving grace, there's transforming grace. There's different kinds of grace that we find. And people might say, well, you just talk about grace because people want to hear it or to get people through the door. No, because it's biblical. In fact, if a church doesn't teach about the grace of God on a regular basis, I believe they basically spit on the cross of Jesus Christ and are unbiblical. You have to do that to honor God. Because otherwise, Jesus going to the cross was irrelevant. You have to, that grace, there is no Christian faith without grace at the center of it. And grace is saying, God does for me what I can't do for myself. And then in that, I understand Romans 8, 1 through 2. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, it's conditional. I'm in Christ Jesus. But you might say, well, what about, therefore, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. And I'm sorry if you were told it by maybe a well-meaning person, maybe even a religious person, a Christian person. But the Bible is clear. There is no condemnation. And if you've been living in condemnation, you've been living with your hands tied behind your back, and God wants to set you free. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't take sin seriously. In fact, Jesus went to the cross to pay the price for our sins. We read in Romans 8:31, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is it who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised from life, is at the right hand of God, is also interceding for us. Now, remember that part we read about Peter where Jesus said, hey, Peter, I'm going to pray for you. You know what that says in Romans? That if you belong to Jesus, he's doing the same thing for you, that your faith may not fail. And you say, well, I did fail. Oh, okay, but he doesn't want your faith to fail. He doesn't want you to stop believing what he believes about you and to stop walking into his plans and his purposes. See, part of this, we talked about the community part too. Now, as we go past Easter, some of you, if you haven't been to I'll talk about it in a bit, a membership class, I preach through sort of a sermon calendar. We go through seasons that are, some are just based on relationships. We do books of the Bible. Some are doctrine and all of that. We give them fancy names so you don't think I'm teaching about doctrine. And so with that, we're heading into a season where we want you to connect in a deeper level to Jesus and to each other. For some of you, you say, hey, I'm already there. For some of you, you're not. And I'm going to challenge you. Because if you walk alone, the outcome is not going to be what you want it to be. So we have on your connection card a bunch of steps. And don't sign up for everyone, but do something. Are you connected in some way? Maybe for you, you said yes to Jesus. And since you've been a Christian, you have not been baptized. You don't have to be part of this church, or you just need to say, I've accepted Jesus, sin and all. And you say, well, I was baptized as a baby. Well, baptism in the Bible is usually for repentance of sins. And if you were 2 weeks old and you were repenting for your sins, that's awesome. But my guess is you've racked up a few since then. By the way, it's just an identification. We don't make you say anything in front of the church. We actually did that once, and then no one wanted to be baptized for a year or so. But we make it easy and accessible. But that faith step is important. You're saying identify with Jesus Christ. And so maybe you sign up there for that one. Membership, we talked about that. That's just where you connect with the community. You say, I'm in. I'm not just going to be a consumer. I'm going to be a contributor. Maybe it's a growth group. We have a bunch of great growth groups. We've come through such a successful season in the last 12 months of growth groups. Nearly 1,000 adults involved in growth groups during the last 12 months. And would you make that connect? Maybe it's serving. But I encourage you to take that step. And then number three, how do we come back from a failure? Is get in touch with God's purpose. Often when we fail, here's what we think, because I'm not going to make the same mistake again. Now, as you think about Peter, he had counted himself out. In fact, we read this in the scripture, Mark 16, 6 through 7. When the angel comes to those people who had gathered looking for Jesus, the angel said, "Don't be surprised. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He isn't here. He's been raised from the dead. Look at this is where they laid his body. Now go and give this message to his disciples, including Peter." Now, why did Peter have to be called out specifically? Because Peter had counted himself out. And God wanted the message. Jesus wanted the message to Peter. You're not out. In fact, in John 21, this is in the scripture, not in your outline. When, remember, Peter denied Jesus three times? Jesus comes back to him, and he asks him the same question three times, in a sense, reversing and restoring. And he says, "Peter, do you love me?" Now, the interesting thing is, what does he say in that passage, if you read it in John 21? He doesn't say, "Peter, do you love me? Stop denying me. Peter, do you love me? Stop being so impulsive." Do you know that he doesn't ask Peter to stop doing anything? He says, "Peter, feed my sheep." And I imagine Peter's thinking, "Hey man, there's so much water under that bridge. What about all the things I've done wrong?" And Jesus is saying, "That's why I went to the cross. But why don't you get about the purpose I've called you to? And in that process, you'll find yourself transformed." And for some of you, you're going to struggle forever until you get about God's business in your life. And you say, "Well, you know, me, I'm not qualified for to serve God in ministry." My guess is if you start serving God in ministry, you're going to probably allow God to clean up some areas of your life. See, when we focus on the problem instead of God's purpose, it's not an end game that's going to work for you. And God says, "I have a plan for you." Just like when Peter didn't believe that he was going to be used anymore, Jesus says, "I haven't changed my mind about you." And that's what God would say to you and to me today. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you that we can come to you. Lord, that we can understand that no matter where we've come from, that your grace is sufficient, that your work on the cross is sufficient for any sin, for any failure that we face. And God, that we need to not only know that intellectually, we need to receive that into our heart. And maybe you're here today and you're a Christ follower. You've been a Christ follower for a long time, but you've been living on the edges and you've been hiding. And God wants to say to you like he did to Peter, he wants to call you by name and say, "Okay, now's the time. Now's the time. And you will see me work in a way that you didn't think was possible anymore. And it won't be about that thing you've did again or did for the last time. It'll be about that thing that God's called you to do for him." And in that, you might want to just do business with God, and you would say to him in a prayer of repentance, which really means turning the other way, say, "God, I've missed the mark. I've sinned, and I need your forgiveness. But God, I don't want to just live in forgiveness. I want to live in your purpose for my life." Or you might be here and say, "God, you know, I just don't know. I don't know if I really know you the way I should." And do you know that you can know for sure? That if you're unsure, you can be sure today. And you do that by inviting God into your heart and your life. And if that's you, then I encourage you to pray this prayer with me. Pray it silently. I'll pray it out loud. I don't want to call you out or embarrass you. But you pray something like this. And you say, "Dear God, I thank you that you love me. And I thank you that you sent your son Jesus to teach me how to live, but also to pay the price for my sin and my failure, my bad. And I need a Savior. And so I ask that you would forgive me. And God, I ask that you would be the leader of my life, that I want to follow Jesus every day of my life. I don't know everything that means, but God, I'm open for business." And the Bible says when we've taken that step, towards Him, we could be assured of a few things. One, every sin in your life has been forgiven, past, present, and future. Two, that you don't need to worry about eternity because that God, it says that Jesus has prepared a place for you in heaven. And that you may not be perfect, but that's a perfect place where there's no more pain and no more tears and no more sorrow. But that God also has a plan for you right now. And that part of the great joy of the Christian life is discovering that. And for some of you, this is a day where you pick that up again. God, I thank you for all my friends and whatever decision they've made along the way. I pray that they would find you. And it would not be about just keeping it up, but about being filled up with your Holy Spirit. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, as we close our service today,